Scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 42. Matthew chapter 10, 37 through 42. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Good morning. It's my pleasure to be with you here today. I'm thankful for Richard for giving me the opportunity. Us preachers often don't get an opportunity to speak to a different group than our own church family. And I'm very grateful for that opportunity to speak to them every Sunday. But this is a special opportunity because you have always been an extension of our family and our church family. Every time we have been here with you, you have treated us like family. And I just want to thank you for that. I was thinking the other day how long I've known Richard and Ellen now. And I think that this last, I have to think about how long I've been married and all that. I would get myself in trouble real quick. But I think I met them about 13 years ago this last March. And that means that I have known some of you for that long as well. And so it's good to be here this morning. I have spoken to you on a couple of occasions, but I believe that was on Sunday evening. So it's the first time I've been able to speak to you on a Sunday morning. Let me give you just a heads up about a couple of things. First of all, our scripture that I'll be preaching from will be in Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to start in verse 17, though I will be coming back to an earlier part of that passage a little bit later in the sermon. So it'll be Mark 10:17 is where we're going to start. Now, let me also tell you that I've been doing this for about a year at my congregation, just helping people to follow along a little bit. So if you're not aware, you've not opened up your bulletin, there are some sermon notes there, and there are some fill-in-the-blanks, and the answers to those fill-in-the-blanks will come up on the screen on the PowerPoint as we go forward. So and you certainly don't have to do that, but I wanted to make you aware of that tool if that will be helpful for you. Also, I don't always preach with a TV tray beside me, so hold on, you'll find out what that's about a little bit later. Perhaps you've heard about Aesop's fable called The Goose with the Golden Egg. It's very short, and I want to get it just so. So I looked up a version on the internet. I'm going to read it to you in case you're not familiar with it or need to be refamiliarized with it. One day, a countryman, going to the nest of his goose, found there an egg all yellow and glittering. When he took it up, it was as heavy as lead, and he was going to throw it away because he thought a trick had been played upon him. But he took it home on second thought and soon found to his delight that it was an egg of pure gold. Every morning, the same thing occurred, and he soon became rich by selling his eggs. As he grew rich, he grew greedy, and thinking to get all at once, all the gold the goose could give, he killed it, and he opened it up, only to find nothing. See, the countryman valued the golden eggs over the goose that laid the golden eggs, and in his greed, he cut himself off from the source of his wealth. Now, I know you hear that story, and a couple of things might come to your mind. That first of all, that it's a fable. And then you're probably thinking, well, if that guy was a real person, that he was an idiot. And you would never do something so foolish as him. But I have to caution all of us not to be so arrogant, because we might be a lot more like the countryman, and there's a lot more at stake than golden eggs. In fact, we have our own golden eggs, those things which we hold on to so tightly that we might actually allow it to cause us to miss out on salvation itself. You see, there's a similar story in the Bible. Of course, it's not a fable. It's set within the historical ministry of Jesus Christ. But the man in the story makes the same mistake as the countryman
in Aesop's fable. So I want to read that together, and that's going to be in Mark 10, 17 through 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother or your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. I know you've heard this story before, at least many of you have. I don't know what your reaction or your response has been to it in the past or what it is this morning, but I want to suggest to you that if this story doesn't bother you some, that you're missing it. This ought to bother you. And we'll see as we get a little bit further into the text, it greatly bothered Jesus' apostles. We get a little context here. Jesus has re-entered. He'd been away in Galilee. Now he's re-entering the region of Judea. And I'm not telling you that just for geographical purposes. Okay, you may not know exactly where Galilee is or where Judea is and how all that relates together, but the point is he is now making his way to Jerusalem. And it is in Jerusalem that Jesus has already told his apostles that he is going to be arrested, he is going to be tried, and he is going to be crucified there at the hands of the religious leaders and, of course, the Roman authorities. He also tells them about his resurrection, though this seems to be over their heads at this point. None of this is a surprise to Jesus. He's been predicting it all along. He is expecting it. And in all of this, as this is occurring, Jesus' disciples are struggling to grapple with Jesus' identity and his message. And their time with him is drawing to an end. Now, right before we encounter this story of the rich man, we encounter a story about some children who had an experience with Jesus. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later because that's actually very important to understanding what is happening in our story with this rich man. Let me speak to you just a little bit about this man. We don't know a lot about him if we just go based on what we have on Mark. All we know is that he is a person of great wealth. We don't even know his name. If you go to Matthew and you go to Luke, you can kind of take a composite description of the man, and that's where we get the term, and you probably have heard it under this title, the rich young ruler. Well, we're in Mark today, and I'm just going to stick with his designation and just speak about him as the rich man or the man of great wealth. In a lot of ways, meeting this man must have been very refreshing for Jesus. This man is not too dignified to enthusiastically demonstrate that he knows that Jesus is his superior. He even runs to Jesus. That is a very undignified action in their culture, especially for a man of great means, a man of great wealth, to be found running toward another man. He falls on his knees before Jesus. He calls him good teacher. You may think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, for the Jews, to call someone good, to ascribe goodness to someone was very unusual. Usually that was a term that they used to refer to God. And so Jesus questions this rich man as to why he would use such an adjective. Now, I want to give you an assurance for us who believe that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, to refer to Jesus as good, it's very appropriate for us to do so. But I think what Jesus is doing in this story is he's putting on the brakes a little bit for the rich man. He's saying, wait a minute, think about what you're saying. Are you sure you mean that? Because as we will find out as we go through this text, it is one thing to call Jesus good teacher, but it is a wholly other thing to follow Jesus as the good teacher. But look, the rich man is on a quest, and it's a noble quest. It is a quest that we should give him credit for. It's interesting to me that he's not so ensnared by his riches that somehow he believes that that is all there is to life. He is looking for something more meaningful. And there's nothing to indicate that he is anything like some of the other rich men that Jesus had encountered or some of the stories that he had told about rich men in his parables. You think about some of those guys, and they were people who were consumed with their greed, and they lacked compassion for others, and they ended up being separated from God in the parables that Jesus told. This rich man is nothing like that. He asks a good question, doesn't he? How can I have eternal life? In some ways, he shows more spirituality than Jesus' own disciples. I know that sometimes we struggle in sharing our faith and being the bold one, the one to speak out. I know that I do. I would love it if though someone came up and asked me, how can I have eternal life? Has anyone asked you that question in that way? So I think there's something unique and special about this man. Now Jesus, as usual, does not directly answer his question, but he attempts to draw him to the right conclusion. So he tells him, you know the commandments. And then he lists several of them, actually five of the Ten Commandments. And then he adds one other that's not a part of the Ten Commandments about not defrauding others. But one of the things you will notice about the list of those commandments is they all involve how we treat other people. There's not a single one of the commandments that Jesus, in summary, this is not an exhaustive list, of course, these are just some examples. But I think it's still interesting that all of them have to do with how we treat others, because for Jesus, the way that we demonstrate our relationship with God is in how we treat others. Well, the rich man considers this for a moment, and he says, I've kept all of these since I was a boy. I don't think that he's self-righteous. I don't think that he's arrogant. I'm sure he's very sincere when he says this. He's not claiming to be perfect. I think he's just trying to say that when it comes to the commands, that at least externally, that he's kept them. He's honored his mother and father. He's not defrauded others. He's not committed adultery. He's a good man. If we were to put it in our context, he's a good churchgoer. He's the kind of man that we would make into a deacon, maybe an elder. He's the kind of guy that a lot of us would want to be like. But he presses Jesus for more because he knows that there's still something lacking. My friend Dan Johnson, who's a former elder at the Palm Springs Church of Christ, and now he's an elder at the Palm Desert Church of Christ, a nearby congregation out there in the valley, had opportunity to see him on this trip, actually. But he really loved to quote a particular quote from Oswald Chambers. He would say it in many different situations. And the quote is this: if you've never heard Jesus say a hard word, then you've never heard Jesus at all. The rich man learned this the hard way. When Jesus finally asked him what he could not or he would not give his wealth, Jesus told him that you only lack one thing on your quest to eternal life. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And for all of the man's sincerity and all of his eagerness to find eternal life, he simply cannot do what Jesus asked. It is the most important quest anyone could ever undertake, but the price is too high. It's interesting in a way. It's his success, paradoxically, is his failure. It is his wealth. He has found the mountain to eternal life too high to climb. And that was what his quest was all about. No wonder he walks away sorrowfully. At this point, I want to go back. I want to read the incident with the children because it sheds light a little bit on what has happened here with the rich man. So we're going back to verse 13 through 16 of chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, it is not a coincidence, and if you follow how Mark puts together his gospel, it's certainly not a coincidence that he places this story right before the story of the rich man. It's in order to be able to show this contrast to different ways of approaching the kingdom. And it was intended, of course, and the incident itself with the children was supposed to be a learning or an object lesson for Jesus' disciples. That if you want to enter the kingdom, which is essentially the equivalent of having eternal life, then you have to receive it like a child. The reason that Jesus becomes so indignant, and that word in the Greek is very strong, by the way, it basically means that he is angry. Jesus becomes angry in this story because the apostles are hindering the children from doing what they're good at. You know what children are good at? They're good at coming to Jesus unhindered. And the disciples are running interference. They are stopping the children from coming to him. And so Jesus says, if you want to be in the kingdom, you've got to enter it like a little child. A lot has been said about what did Jesus mean by that? And I've heard a lot of different answers. You know, some people say, well, he means humility. You got to have the humility of a child. Or sometimes it's to emphasize dependence because they're so dependent on their parents. By extension, they're dependent upon God. Others have talked about what was their faith. They had childlike faith. They just believe without questioning. And all of those things may be in play. It may be part of what Jesus means. But think about, first of all, what are the children doing in the text itself? They're coming to Jesus. You can't enter the kingdom if you don't love the king. And they loved the king. Jesus speaks of receiving the kingdom like a child. The rich man comes asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference in their approach? I don't think children would really ever ask the question. I'm talking small children here. My son Josiah, wherever he is in here, you know, he's 10 years old and he's asking these kinds. Oh, there he is over there. He's asking these kinds of questions already. But I'm talking small children. They don't go around asking, "How can I inherit eternal life?" But they love to be around Jesus. Love to be around people like Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. And the story appropriately ends with Jesus blessing the children. But the rich man is accustomed to getting what he wants in a different way. You see, you set a goal. You leverage your resources to accomplish that goal. You work hard. And then you achieve the goal. And if you're going to go about getting eternal life that way, it will cost you everything. And you know what? You still won't have what you're looking for. The rich man was very insightful, a very spiritual person, we might say. But he has been tested and tried, and he has found to come up short. The rich man's spiritual insight was not matched by his readiness for commitment. The disciples were dismayed, and it's another really strong word in the Greek. They were upset. They were devastated by this incident. They were upset that Jesus implied that this rich man was lost. And I want you to know that Jesus doesn't back down. Look what he says in 23 through 26. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" See, the rich man's problem is that he isn't like a child. His possessions give him too great of a foothold in this world, and he can't let go. But the disciples, who had just finished trying to prevent the children from coming to Jesus, realize that they are more like the rich man in heart than they are the children. And that's true even though most of them aren't rich from a material perspective. But that's why they respond in dismay when they say, "Who then can be saved?" Because they recognize that if this good man could not be saved because of his failures, that they too are doomed. And we here today, we ought to at least initially feel the same way. Because who are you more like? The rich man or the children? brought some things with me today, and I'm doing this to kind of make a point about who we're more like. Okay? And I think you can relate to some of this. This is my laptop. I use it for fun things. I use it for work. I use it for pretty much everything. It's very good condition. Had it for about 2.5 years. It's still running pretty well. But you know how that goes. I'll probably need another one here in a couple of years. Got a Blu-ray. Some of you have Blu-ray players, and maybe you're still back in the old ages with the DVDs. But see, I moved up here this last year, and they look a lot better on the Blu-ray. I brought a Wii remote. Now, this is where I'm not with some of you that are, I know, gamers. You got something much nicer than a Wii, but for me, Wii is still pretty exciting, and my kids like to play it. This is something lots of you have. It's an iPhone. Maybe you have an Android. Maybe you have an iPhone. I know that some of you don't actually want to talk on your phones, and so you don't actually need anything like all the different things that an iPhone could do. But most of all of you have a cell phone. Well, I had to borrow this, I'll admit. This is actually Richard's TV remote. But I brought a TV remote because, you know, I got two TVs at my house. I got one in the boys' room. We got one in the living room. Some of you maybe have more. Some of you have three or four, but I got to have something to watch my Blu-rays on and play my Wii. I even got one of these things. It seems kind of redundant, except it does everything the iPhone does, except you can't talk on it. It's the iPod Touch. I had that first and then later got the iPhone. Now, I'm not like some of you rich people who have an iPad. Okay, I just have the iPod Touch. I'm not up there with you. Oh, I got one more thing in here. Just represents several things, actually, because I got a house key on my keys. And we actually rent our house, but we live in a very nice neighborhood, and we're very blessed to have it. And I got two different car keys. We got two vehicles. One of them we own. The other one the bank lets us keep as long as we pay them at a certain time of the month and for a certain amount of time. Now, why do I show you all these things? They're all things that you probably have, and that really is kind of my point. You have these things, or you have something like them. Maybe you have a little less. Maybe you have a little bit more. But you can see how easy it is to find out that we really are a lot more like the rich man than we are the children. Now, I want you to imagine, let's say that you had a certain amount of possessions with you here today that represented everything that you have, and that Jesus walked into this building today. I know he's here with us. He's always here with us. But I'm saying he walked into this building. And he said, if you want to remain a Christian, if you want to remain a disciple of me, then I brought a bag and you're going to put all of your belongings in them. Everything that you have. You're going to leave it with me and walk away from it. I want to ask you something. I want you to think very hard about it. If Jesus literally asked you to do that, would you still be a Christian at the end of the day? I know that some of you would. But I'm very cautious about how I answer that when I haven't been asked to do that. And a lot of times I think when we've talked about the rich man, we'd all shake our head and we treat him just like the guy in Aesop's fable. Oh, he's just an idiot. I can't believe he walked away from Jesus. When we have not been asked to do what he was asked to do, how can we know how we would have responded? I do know this, that when it comes to our hearts, and I'm not obviously speaking to the children, I'm speaking to the adults, that we are a lot more like the rich man than we are the children. And my point is this, that I think that we all ought to be sitting with the disciples and asking the same question that they ask when we get to verse 26. Who then can be saved? Because if that is where the conversation would have ended, then the answer would have been maybe the children, and that's it. But fortunately for us, there's more. Here's what it says in 27 through 31. Jesus looked at them and he said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. It is impossible. It is impossible to save ourselves through our own efforts. The rich man proved it. There's always a cost that we cannot or we will not pay. In Jesus' illustration with a camel going through the eye of the needle illustrates this. And by the way, let me say just a little bit about that. There is absolutely no evidence that there was ever a gate in Jerusalem in which a camel could crawl through on its knees, and it was very hard for him to get through, but he could still do it. No, Jesus' point is that it is impossible, absurd. The very idea that a camel could pass through the eye of a needle, it would be comical if it wasn't in such a serious context. He's saying that for you to get your salvation, that it's that difficult, that it is impossible, that it is absurd, and that's exactly why the disciples get to the point where they say, who then can be saved? And they're finally ready to hear what they need to hear. The one thing the rich man was lacking wasn't that he hadn't sold his things. That's not what that was about. It wasn't that he hadn't given it to the poor. His issue was that even though he was keeping the commandments, he wasn't following Jesus. You can be a very good commandment keeper and never follow Jesus, and you will miss eternal life. Because when it comes down to it, it's following Jesus, it is being with Jesus that allows us to have eternal life. Jesus told him to sell his possessions so that he could be about the business of following Jesus. I like what the commentator Alan Cole said. He says, but not even, speaking about the rich man, for whom he loved and whose discipleship he desired, would Jesus lower the demands of discipleship to make an easy convert. I want you to hear this important truth this morning, that it is extremely demanding to be a disciple of Jesus. I don't want you to miss that. But it is impossible to achieve your own salvation. And what I love about this text, especially when you couple it with the story about the children that we read a little bit ago, is that we see more clearly the paradox of the gospel call, the nature of the gospel. That on the one hand, no amount of effort or resources will secure salvation. It is accomplished by the grace of God, period. As all things are possible with God. But on the other hand, when we recognize the lordship of Jesus, then we also recognize that He has absolute authority in our lives to ask us to give up anything and everything up to our own lives. Both of those statements are true. And only by keeping those together can we avoid the traps of legalistic righteousness and cheap grace. The rich man could not follow Jesus then, but it doesn't mean that he didn't later. I just don't know the rest of his story, and you don't either. You know, we've all had experiences in our lives where we felt that we needed to give up something for Jesus, and we weren't ready to do it at a particular point in our life. But as we grew in our trust in Jesus, maybe we were able to follow Jesus better later down the road. And while riches pose a danger, and Jesus is very clear about that, isn't he? The real issue here is trust. The rich man did not trust Jesus enough to let go of the golden egg and to follow the goose. Peter pointed out that is exactly what they had done. And Jesus responds to him and to the rest of the apostles that God is more than able and willing to take care of them in this life and the next. But he does throw in an important qualification, that it comes along with persecutions. Most importantly, we can thank God that He does what is impossible. I think the rich man could have benefited from something else that Jesus said in the book of Matthew, when He said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus was not giving the rich man an extra burden. He was trying to free him from all the striving in his life that he was going through in order to achieve eternal life. And the answer was right there in front of him. And the answer was Jesus. And Jesus was trying to make it so that he could follow Jesus. He was trying to remove his obstacle to doing so. Can he do the same for us? My favorite musical is The Fiddler on the Roof. Maybe you've seen that. It's really mostly a fun show to watch, but it's got some serious themes in it as well. And there's a song that the main character sings, his name is Tivia, called If I Were a Rich Man. And when he's singing the song, he's bargaining with God, or he's having a conversation with God. And Tivia says, would it really mess up some great cosmic plan if I were a rich man? And so he's trying to get God to see it from his perspective. And he goes on to say some things like he wouldn't have to work hard, that he would have a big house, his wife would be important, and that he would come to be respected, and people would look at him as if he were as wise as Solomon. And then he says, and I quote from the song now, if I were rich, I'd have the time that I lack to sit in the synagogue and pray, and maybe have a seat by the eastern wall, and I'd discuss the holy books with the learned men several hours every day. That would be the sweetest thing of all. So Tivia thinks that if he were rich, that he would become more spiritual and devoted. And Jesus seems to say the opposite. Wealth could become an obstacle to us that robs us of our ability to trust in Jesus. But many of us spend more time wishing that we were rich. I probably ought to say that we were richer than we do wanting and desiring to have the childlike faith that Jesus commends in children. And so I ask you today, if you literally had the choice, how many of us would choose this very day to be rich over trusting in Jesus with greater faith? What our lack of trust cost us is at least peace, and at worst, eternal life. You see, anything that you hold on to with more intensity than Jesus is your golden egg. And it isn't just material wealth. It can be your children, your work, your respect, your freedom, your desires, your very life, and yes, your possessions. I don't normally make it a habit of calling Jesus a goose, but in this illustration, you can understand why that is appropriate. He is the goose that lays the golden egg. He is the one who provides for those who truly trust in him. And that's why he is trying to set Peter at ease when Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus' point is, you're not going to give up more than what God can give. And that's why he ends with no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, there's that word again, eternal life. The very thing the rich man was seeking. Jesus offered him the goose, but he couldn't let go of the golden egg. Another story maybe you've heard about is the little girl and the pearl necklace. It's a story, and details vary, but you look it up on the internet, and this is basically it, that there was a little girl who scraped together her allowance because she saw a fake pearl necklace that she wanted more than anything, and so she got her $2 to $3 together and went down to the store with her mom and bought the pearl necklace. Fake pearl necklace is an important way to understand that. But for her, that didn't matter. It was something that was very precious, something that she had wanted very badly. And so she would display it on her dresser at night. She would wear it during the day. Every once in a while, her daddy would come into her room and ask her, honey, do you love me? Yes, daddy, I love you. And he would ask, can I have your necklace? The little girl would always kind of tense up over that and say, no, daddy, I love you, but how about you can have my teddy bear or you can have my doll, whatever it was. She didn't want to give up the necklace. And daddy would always say, it's okay, honey. And he would leave. But then he would come back another time, and again, he would ask his daughter, "Do you love me? Can I have your necklace?" Well, finally, one day it began to wear the daughter down, and she began to see that in order to prove her love to her father, she was going to have to give up this necklace. And so he came in, and he did it again. He said, "Honey, do you love me?" Tears rolling down her eyes, she finally takes the necklace off and says, "Yes, Daddy, I love you," and hands him the necklace. And so Daddy reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a real pearl necklace and puts it around his daughter's neck. You see, the daughter had to learn to trust her father enough to know that her dad would never ask for anything without a plan to give her something better. And that is something that we must learn as well. I have two questions for you as we close, and they're very straightforward. They're also very personal. What is your golden egg? And do you have eternal life? See, when we grasp the true nature of the gospel, then we are free to fully trust and follow Jesus. And this invitation that as preachers often give every week is about that very thing. It is an invitation to trust in Jesus. With the faith of a child, to say that I don't know where this journey is going to take me. I don't know all the ups and downs that that's going to come, but I know that I love the King, and so I want to be with Him. And if you're ready to put on Jesus and on baptism this morning, we invite you to do so by coming forward and making that decision. And maybe you need prayers for some reason. Maybe you've got some golden eggs that you've been accumulating in your life, and you know it's time to let them go and get back to following Jesus. Whatever your need is, we ask that you make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing.